Hallelujah. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll pick up again at verse 8. And the Hebrew epistle, I say this every week, but it bears repetition, was written to a people who are being tempted to draw back from following the Lord because of the persecution they were going through. Some had, and that meets with disastrous results. But in chapter 10, verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And to move forward, we have to learn to walk and live by faith, lest we be overcome by all the things going on around us. And Satan used things like persecution and affliction to pull us back from following the Lord. Up to that point, the revelation he was bringing forth was that of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, which will provide that which we need to walk by faith. Now, I want to pick up at verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went." Now, we obey God in the present, and he's leading us on into things, into our future. But you're not going to know in your mind everything that's ahead. And in the wisdom of God, I think part of why he doesn't show us everything ahead is we can't handle it. You would begin to try to live from your mind then if you knew all that was coming, where he wants us to draw near to him in faith each and every day throughout the day, relying upon him, drawing upon his grace and his strength and his wisdom by faith moving forward. If we live from our mind, we will project our own thoughts and desires into our future, and we will actually hinder God from being able to bring those things to pass. So by faith, when he was called, God called him to come out, and this is in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, come out from his father's household, in other words, his family, his relatives, and out from the place where he was. And Joshua chapter 24 and Acts chapter 7 both speak to us of him being called out from his father because his father was an idol worshiper. So he needed to separate himself from that if he's going to serve God. And we're going to be expounding more on that thought today. He didn't, and I want to point out again, I say this frequently going through chapter 11, God doesn't remember you according to your failures. He remembers according to how you finish. We need to be very purposed to walk with him to the end and to finish what he has for us to do. Then it's time to go up. It's our life's over on this earth. If you're living for this earth, you won't think like that, and you won't fulfill what he has for you. So Abraham eventually gets to where he needs to be, to the land. In Genesis, God says, "This is the place, Bethel. This is the place I have for you." And he should have stayed there, but he was tempted by need and left where God said, "This is the place," and went down to Egypt. And out of Egypt, he nearly got himself and Sarah killed. So you can read there in Genesis chapter 12 on into 13 and see the details of that. Verse 9 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise," or he stayed there and he lived there by faith, "as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So God's calling him to a place, again, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And he's also speaking to him that, "I'm going to raise up a nation from your seed." Now, at that point, Abram did not have any children. And God said, "I'm going to raise up a nation, and it'll be so great in number, you could count the stars, and it'll be more than that." So he's looking for this. I'm going to skip by verse 11 for now, because that's a teaching in itself. Down at verse 13 is where I want to pick it up. It says, "These all, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Which for them to be a pilgrim and a stranger is to say they didn't have their own nation or their own land, their own place. So they were oriented that way as herdsmen. You move around. But they were brought out of their country, brought into the promised land, where they would receive for inheritance 400 years later. God revealed that to Abram in Genesis 15, that they would end up in Egypt, and they would be there 400 years. Now, he used Joseph to make the provision where Joseph brought prosperity to Egypt during that would take them through the time of famine, and they became out of that the most powerful nation on the earth because they had what people need the most, which was food. And they were buying and selling and trading while everybody else was having to sell off what they had. Now, throughout the Bible, there's times there are wealth transfers, and that was one of them. And actually, God positioned Joseph to be the one who was overseeing this for Pharaoh. So during Joseph's time, the children of Israel were favored and blessed because the Pharaoh saw the hand of God on Joseph and knew that deliverance came by his hand, by his God. So after the Pharaoh died, there rose up other pharaohs that didn't know Joseph in that way. And they ended up making the children of Israel, the nation that emerged, made them slaves. So they were there 400 years, and then God brings them out from slavery. And this is a very important revelation of Christ, is that God wanted to reveal himself through the Lord as our deliverer. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about, and that's what Moses' name means, the deliverer. So he, in bringing that deliverance out of an impossible situation, they saw the mighty power, and Exodus 6 brings out that he wanted to reveal himself as Lord, and not only to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians, to everyone, that he is Lord or the highest in authority. He's the one calling the shots. Now, that is an early revelation of God. And we need to realize that the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation of God. We are on this earth in the midst of sin and death and all that's entailed with that, with devils trying to bring us into bondage. We're here to gain the revelation of God and the glory of God through allowing him to work through us, which that revelation then we take with us to heaven. And it's out of that is where our worship comes from. So we'll spend eternity in heaven giving glory and the testimony of the Lord working in us and our praise from our mouth forever and ever. But that all comes from the revelation we have, not from us being robots, not being like just parrots repeating what we've been told to say or what we learn and get all jazzed about it. But rather, it's from the revelation we would have. We live a life of worship and a life of praise unto God, both with our mouth and with our deeds. They died in faith, not receiving the promises, but saw them afar off. Now, there's a principle here we need to understand, and that is, the life of faith pertaining to us, it's not about us. It's first about God and his will and his plan and his purposes. The benefit or the it goes along with that is the fact that God provided all that we would need and would bless us. A child, a small child, thinks everything's about them. The sun rises and sets on them. And if parents don't train children, it's not all about you, son. And that we live first for the Lord, we obey him. But the benefit is that you will be blessed and have all that you would need. Ultimately, that we walk with him and in his presence is fullness of joy. But the young child thinks everything's about them and they will demand attention. They may throw tantrums and fits and things where everything's about them. Good parenting doesn't allow a child to stay in that frame of thinking. They have to be brought out from it's all about me to where it's all about God. And then in knowing God for who he is, it becomes about his love. Where you begin living your life to benefit others. And the greater joy is in that love. Knowing him, walking with him, serving him, ultimately walking as Jesus walked, which is summed up in the word love, walking in love and living by faith. We experience the greatest realm of God or the depths of Christ, and our life brings glory to him. So Abraham's life wasn't really about him. Now, he was blessed in many ways. He was very blessed, but it wasn't about him. It was about what God wanted to do, and he was raising up a nation that would be called out from the idol worship, called unto him because God, in his plan, wanted to reveal himself and have a people. And that begins to come out in Exodus, specifically in chapter 6. That he's looking for a people. Now, the nation of Israel, God first had a covenant with that particular people. The Gentiles were not included in the first covenant, but rather it was with Israel, who would become a prophetic picture of everything to do with God, of who he was, how he related to man, his will for man. They became a picture. As it proceeds on through from the types and shadows, it gets into the prophets where he is speaking to them about not only where they were, but the things to come, which predominantly was Christ to come, but then also the salvation that would come and how he would be dealing with man. So the Old Testament, God's raising up a nation who would speak to the nations, who would speak of what was to come and give us these pictures. Now, if we do not understand that about Israel and that first covenant, we won't understand the old covenant. And it's sad to say many in the body of Christ do not have much understanding of the old covenant because they didn't understand what God was, the purpose of it. What was he doing from the beginning? And if we don't understand the work God's doing from the beginning and ultimately to the end, then we will not be able to really understand many things and to plug into it. So Abram's life's not about himself, but the work of God. Him directly, he wanted to bring him out from where he was into that place God would give as an inheritance. To be a nation, you need a place, a land to live. And to bring them out, and then ultimately, he's going to bring the revelation of God having a people, which then as you roll that into the New Testament, all the Gentiles, whosoever on this earth can be born again, Jesus died for all of humanity, not just for Israel, and then he wants to have a people or the church born, which would be consummated in the bride of Christ being fully prepared. Or we can say, as it brings out in Revelation 21, he had a new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the city of God will come down from heaven to a new heaven and a new earth. So it's all working up to that. Now that's stated at almost the very end of the Bible. That he's going to have a people or the bride of Christ, and everything up to that is working toward that. So here's Abram. He's brought out, but it's all working toward that. part of our growing up and actually becoming mature in Christ is your life is not about you anymore. That is spiritual childishness. And sad to say, if people aren't challenged by the word relative to spiritual growth and understand the plan of God, they will continue to live as a spiritual child. Never get past it. Many, not even out of infancy. You know, a baby thinks everything's about them. They cry. Mommy or daddy jumps and feeds them and changes them and, you know, as it goes on, playing with them and so on and so forth. And we have to be challenged to grow up. Brother Ed Cole's ministry to lead men to manhood, or males to become men in Christ. He would say manhood and Christ-likeness is synonymous, so he's leading them to be like Christ. He would bring challenges to men to grow up. And many people, they will find teachers, they'll find churches that will ensure them to stay babies because they still want someone to stick a bottle in their mouth, change their diaper as they poop in it, and to comfort them and entertain them. Now, I'm not meaning to be crude or crass in saying it like that, but that's the reality of it. And we need to actually not just want to grow up, but yearn for that. I want to become like Jesus. That's what I was made to be. It's interesting. God inherently puts it in a child to become something. And people will think carnally, like, well, I want to become a carpenter. I want to become a beautician. You know, in terms of a work you would do. But we really need to focus on becoming like Christ. And then out of knowing who we are in him, there's things we'll end up doing. You'll develop some skills which would relate to income. But then there's the things relative to the kingdom of God. So here they are. They're seeing that which is ahead and embracing it by faith, even though predominantly it's not pertaining to them specifically. So in applying that to our lives, God will have you grow and mature in Christ where your life's going to work toward his plan, which isn't necessarily like accomplishment related, but rather putting in out of what you have of the Lord into other people. Thus, we have evangelism and discipleship, where we're sowing into people, because ultimately the plan is God wants a family or a people who would know him and walk as he walked or be as he is. So this is important to grasp at this point, because right in the beginning, the life of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac and Jacob gives us this picture is what he's calling them to is not just about them. Again, when preachers or ministers, teachers are portraying that, not that, but when they're portraying it's about you, they are immature and they will only lead people to more immaturity. I remember just a couple years ago, there was a wife of a person who was nationally known on television, and she said, worship's, and I'm going to do it in her tone of voice, worship's not about God, it's about you. Anyone to hear that and still listen to somebody like that's a fool. And I mean that seriously. It completely shows you have no clue. No clue. Yet that person's before millions of people. That's a very sad state of affairs. What are they feeding people? What are you leading them to? Now, they'll have to answer to the Lord for that themselves, just as we all have to answer to him for what he's called us to do. But many times people get in front of people and get large audiences, and they have no business opening their mouth in that way because of the lack of understanding from the Word of God. Worship's all about God. It says in Revelation 4:11, as we begin to see into heaven, that we were created for his pleasure. And every picture given of the people of God in heaven always is a picture of them worshiping the Lord in heaven. And Jesus said, pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? Everything is bringing glory to God. Every being, every creature. Yes. let alone the people of God, bringing glory to God. And so he's saying, Jesus is saying to pray that way is that we learn to understand how it is in heaven. What is the end game? What is God working towards in the plan and the work? And then pray that God would lead us and give us the revelation we would need to live that way on earth. Living a life for the glory of God. Now, as we come down here, verse 15 says, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now that's some good news. God's not ashamed to be called the God of his people. With all our faults, with all our sins, because we are his workmanship, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ for good works or for his purposes. Created in Christ, a new man, having come to know salvation, deliverance, redemption, and the love of God toward us, that out of that, we would bring forth praises to God. We would glorify him by walking with him. Well, if they're remembering what they came from, you might be tempted to go back. So I want to expound more on this, that God calls us out to bring us in. He called Abram out from his father's household in that land because they were idol worshipers. God needed them removed from them lest they influence Abram to go back to the old ways. And there is a principle here that we must come out from the world to enter into the things of the kingdom. And too often people want to hang on to worldliness, yet still partake of godliness or the benefits of salvation. And that, according to Scripture, is not doable. It doesn't work. So if we don't learn to know the Father's love in its fullness, then we are positioned to still love things of this world more. Jesus spoke of becoming a disciple, which is to follow him, to adhere to his teaching and walk as he walked. That if you don't love everything else less, you won't be able to follow him. Why? Because you'll follow that. And he includes your own life, worldly pleasure, father, mother, brother, sister, son, or daughter. We need to know the love of God, that we love him more than everything of this world. Wherever you love anything of this world more, that's the point where Satan's coming after you. That is the point where he will have the strength to operate with temptation to pull you out. So part of the Christian journey is coming out from the world and completely immersing ourselves or coming into him. Many times the term being filled with the Spirit or filled with God in any particular application of it, people view it as an event rather than part of your life. We are constantly needing to move away from this world and move into him to become more like him and to be filled with him. So, We have these concepts here. God brings us out to bring us in. And again, I want to say, to whatever point we're hanging on to this world, that's the point of Satan's attack, his temptation, and his means to take you down, which may mean death or destruction, but it can also be just to pull you away where you're lukewarm or cold in your love for him, and thus you're not glorifying him anymore. And this is a temptation all believers will have to overcome and will continue to face. It may come in different ways, but the devils are well schooled to find where your weakness is, your vulnerable point. I've mentioned before, through talking with people involved with things like CIA and KGB and that. They find your weakness if you're going to work for them. So they know how they can control you and, if need be, make you do what they want. Then if they're trying to manipulate someone of the other side who'd be their enemy, they do the same thing. So for some, they can bribe with money, especially see that with politicians. I mean, in our present day, bribing them with money, and they don't call it a bribe. You know, this is a business deal, and your position grants you favor, and you'll be included in the payout. That's the way they try to rationalize this stuff. You just put some soothing words to it that would make you feel better about the whole thing. But they'll try to entice. With some, it's sexual sin. With some, it's the status, the pride. But the enemy will find your weakness. Now, we don't have to be afraid of that, but we do need to be sober-minded. And we understand that if I completely surrender to the Lord, my strength is in Him. Those weaknesses or those vulnerabilities are consumed by the Lord. They're not there anymore. So in our spiritual journey, we learn to die to the flesh and yield to the Spirit. Thus, we have the power to resist the devil. That comes by first submitting to God. We let Him do a work in us, and it's a process. It's a journey. If the Lord, and He gives us the picture in Deuteronomy 7, that when you go into the land, you kill all these tribes who were serving the devil essentially and were very evil. You make no marriage with them. You don't link up with them because they will cause you to worship their gods. So God said that over and over, but Deuteronomy 7 was one of the early places where He was saying that to them in that way. God's not against present-day mixed marriages. We have to understand He was talking about the marriage between His people and the world or the devil. Outside of that, in the New Covenant, all who call on His name can be born of Him. We're a new creation, a new race of people, Christian. Jesus didn't call them Christian. That was later on they were called that because they were following Jesus. And even in Acts 4, the Pharisees, as they're threatening, and the Sadducees threatening Peter and John, and they see how they handled themselves and how they spoke, and they say, these guys are ignorant fishermen. How can they speak the wisdom of God? How can they speak with such boldness? And they took note they'd been with Jesus. They're acting like this Jesus, who their preaching's raised from the dead. What are we going to do? If we just kill them, the people are going to erupt against us. So they really had a dilemma or a conundrum on their hands. What are we going to do with these followers of Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord brings us out to bring us in. You had to get out from your bed to go to the bathroom and shower and then go and get in your closet and get clothes and then leave your house to get in your car and before you could ever come here, then get out of your car and come into the building. In life, you have to leave things to move forward. Sometimes people will be wishful. I wish I had a job that's going to pay more, but they're afraid to step out. They're afraid to step out and maybe develop skills or develop themselves in a way to do something that would pay more. Well, I'm comfortable just in this place, and we cannot allow comfort zone mindsets to become how we think. Well, I'm just comfortable with this. But rather, all the days of our life, we want to let the Spirit of God challenge us to keep becoming more like Him and to do whatever He would call us to do. Let's proceed on with this further. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read this, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that you should show forth the praises or virtues of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we see here it's stated, he's called us out of darkness, out of sin, out of the flesh, out of unrighteousness, into something, into the light. When you're in darkness, you can't see, so therefore you can't do much of anything, really. But he's brought us into the light. Well, Jesus said that he was the light. We come into the light by him. Light allows you to see, which allows you to do, to walk. And the light of Christ is that we see how God wants us to be by seeing Jesus. Well, how did he walk? How did he love? How did he live? By faith. The epitome of living by faith was him going to hell for us, believing the word of God that he would be raised from the dead third day. Talk about faith. Sometimes we think we're stepping way out in faith. Compare yourself to that. Don't compare yourself to other people. It'll only lead to pride or inferiority. Compare yourself to Jesus, which will humble you. Lord, I want to be, this is the example. The supreme example of his love is that he laid down his life, took our sin upon himself, experienced separation from God's spiritual death, suffered the judgment that we were due in hell, was raised from the dead so we could be raised up, according to Romans 6, in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise God. Well, let's look at some other verses here. Exodus 6, I'll hit on that quickly. In Exodus 6, I was referencing that earlier. God's beginning to reveal himself the first time as Lord. He said he first revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, where he's all our sufficiency. He's our ability. He says, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of their pilgrimage. So there's out of the covenant with Abraham, the blessing was the land. Out of the new covenant through Christ, our blessings, the kingdom of God, are all spiritual blessing. He says he heard their groaning and remembered the covenant. They were crying out for deliverance from the oppression of the Egyptians, which are a type of the world, and Pharaoh was a type of the devil. He said, I'll rid you out of their bondage. I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments, or judgments that were miracles. I'll take you to me for a people. God's revealing the plan here. I want a people. I'll be to you a God. You shall know, you're going to get a revelation. You'll know I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. They could not free themselves. And pertaining to sin and the world, we cannot deliver ourselves. It's in the flesh. But the Lord is our deliverer. And by his redemptive work, by his blood, he brings us out from that. And I'll bring you into the land that I swore to you. So I'll bring you out to bring you in. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see this stated again. We pick up at verse 20. And he mentions here that when your children ask you, why are we doing all of these commands and statutes? And children eventually get to the age of why. And you do not want to shut kids down. You want to try to answer their questions. Sometimes you have to say, okay, class is over now. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. You know, my younger son, Jesse, he really got a hold of why. And it wasn't out of being obnoxious or rebellious, but he wanted to understand, why, Dad? Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? Now, being a teacher, I loved it. Because if someone asked me why or what does this mean, well, that's flipping my switch. So this would go on with every answer would be like three more questions. So this would go on for like an hour. And then I would say, okay, that's enough for today. It's not too often anybody wears me out from teaching. But it's like, okay, that's enough for today. Hold your questions till tomorrow. Or the next time we get to talk like that. You can be busy, but you do not want to squash the desire to understand the reason why. If a child doesn't understand the reason why, your convictions will not become their convictions. And many parents resort then to force, which ultimately the child will resent that. The goal has to be is to create understanding as they're inquiring and as they're coming to a place or an age where they're wanting to understand something instead of just be robotic, just do what you're told. See, a child like that will never learn to think for themselves. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying with obedience, because they first must be commanded to be obedient. But eventually, the desire will rise. You want to understand why you're doing what you're doing. And then once you create the understanding, they can enter into that and becomes their conviction. Well, he says that what you tell them, we were bondmen to Pharaoh, or we were slaves of this world, slaves to sin, and the Lord brought us out with miracles, signs, wonders. He brought us out. Verse 23 is the key verse here. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land he swore to our fathers. So the Lord, the principle here is he brings you out to bring you in. God wants to bless us, but blessing's not like just fruit falling from a tree. It's not like that. He brings you out from the things of this world so he can bring you into what he has, the fruit of the Spirit. And if we do not let go of the things of this world, then we stay under that or subject to that. And that will always hinder, even if you want to do the right thing, it will hinder you because you'll keep going back to the flesh. So he brings us out to bring us in. If we're unwilling to come out from this world, we will experience very little, if any, of the kingdom of God. So as people are hearing the word and they hear about what God wants to do, say peace, for example, what he wants to give us and they never partake of it, they're going to live very frustrated. And many times people, when they're at that point for enough of a time, and they lack the understanding of what Jesus did and who he is, they just walk away. They just say, I've had it with that. They feel guilt and condemnation by hearing of what the will of God is, but never learning to walk into it. And it may not be anyone's fault but their own. Now, they have to be taught and to hear, but then there's the choice. And you can be very young and begin to develop pride and stubbornness. And that will keep you from letting go of this world or things of the flesh, whatever it might be, and humbling yourself, submitting yourself, and completely giving yourself over to the Lord. Well, let me jump forward now into the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll pick up at verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness?" Now, this is especially speaks to marriage, but really, in the things that would be pertaining to your life, we should be looking to fellowship with people who have truth like you would, or somebody has more than you. Because if your fellowship, see, fellowship, people think of the new sports weather, ha, ha, ha. That's not fellowship. That's not talking about the Bible, so I'm a fellowship. Fellowship, sharing your life, that which gives life. New sports and weather doesn't give life. It's just information, what's going on around you. But to share Jesus, that's Bible fellowship. The revelation you have, that's Bible fellowship. And if you're, and it's opening up the depth of your heart to someone else and for them to be able to speak what's in them to you. Now, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're not to separate ourselves in a way that you are never around anybody. How are you going to lead someone to Christ? But what it's speaking to is sharing the depth of your heart and allowing influence. Who do you allow to influence you? That tells a lot about a person. What are they allowing as influence? If it's worldly garbage on TV and that's affecting how you think and your emotions and all of that, well, you're in some big trouble because the world's influencing. Or it could be with music. The world's influencing. I know there's times my wife and I have encountered be like some young people on our block and they start thinking they're cool and they'll have a boom box or if they're old enough, they have a car and you hear thump, 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 coming through the walls, which actually is against borough ordinance. But anyway, sometimes you can't but help hear some of the music, if you want to call it that, and you think, oh my God, they're taking this into their spirit. You know, where there's like the spirit of anger, spirit of lust, and things like that. They're taking that into their spirit. And you just watch them. It won't be long to their, to that's their life because they're allowing that in. So we have to be very careful. Even amongst believers, if someone's a gossip and a complainer and all that, and you're taking that in, it's going to affect you. We were really deceived if we think, well, I can be around all that and it doesn't matter. Now, I'm talking about allowing it in to your spirit. If you're going to the mall and you hear all that worldly music, we need to like block that out. You work around ungodly people and they're cursing and all the rest. You can block that out. You don't sit down at the lunch table with them and share the intimate details of your life. Because now what's in them can come into you. So don't be unequally yoked. So what communion does light have with darkness, or fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What concord or agreement does Christ have with Belial? What part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. This concept comes out throughout the whole Bible. The thing of idol worship, which is really honoring Satan, or the worship of God, the honor of God. We are the temple, the dwelling place. He says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. So we come back to this picture here. God wants a people. That's the plan. It says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So if we continue to submit ourselves to the world and whatever their philosophy of the day is, or whatever their fleshly lust is of the day, well, then God really can't function as father for us and us as sons and daughters. We're not really going to follow him because there's other things influencing us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sometimes people think holiness is only Old Testament. Again, that's a person who doesn't know the word of God. If they're speaking, I wouldn't open yourself up to them because they don't understand something very important. That's a ground level principle here. We come out to enter in. And the more we come out from everything of Egypt or the flesh, and we can enter in accordingly to the things of the kingdom of God. So having this promise, God wants us to be his people, him to be our father, that we're his temple, his dwelling place. It's because of that. When we understand that, then the motive should be, well, then I want the temple to be clean. I don't want this evil stuff to be a part of me. I want to serve God as my father and follow him. So again, these things are throughout the Old and New Testament. When people who project themselves to be some great teacher, and maybe they tell good jokes and stories and all that, that's not a good Bible teacher. A good Bible teacher brings revelation from the Word. First and foremost. The other things are okay, but that's not what it's about. Is there a revelation of the Word of God coming forth? If you don't have that, you can have all the other stuff you want. It's worthless. You're not going to stand and resist the devil telling jokes. It's the power of the Word of God working in you. And that comes as we submit ourselves to him. So as we see the loving Father, we see His plan to have a people, that we're the very place He wants to inhabit, then we clean house or let Him, He's the one doing it, but we yield ourselves to Him, and perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord is to become more like Him. Real simple. More like Jesus, less like me. And that, again, is a principle which back to the book of Hebrews, if we look towards the world of some special thing, you have opportunity to go back. I remember hearing of Teen Challenge, and they're bringing people, and they're going to work with them to bring them out from drug addiction. No one's allowed to talk about the good old days of getting high. If they heard anyone doing that, they first might have to go out and chop wood for a day. You keep it up, you're kicked out of the program because you have the potential to tear down everybody else. Because they cannot, if you have had an addiction, you cannot begin entertaining that. Or things like sexual relations with somebody, that has to be eradicated out of your brain and out of your memory, lest you go back. Things of the lust of the flesh, no matter what it would be, we have to let it go so that we can lay hold of the things of the kingdom of God. Now, if you don't really care that much about the kingdom, well, it's probably you're really backslidden or you didn't get the revelation that you need of the Father, His love, and the work of Christ. And the answer is getting that revelation. But if we begin to think back towards the world, we'll withdraw ourselves from going to worship, from hearing the word and all the rest. We'll pull back from that because our heart's being drawn over here. And backsliding can be very subtle in the beginning, like a fish swimming around, seeing that bait. But once you're hooked, devil just reel you in. Then you have to try to get yourself off the hook. Well, praise God, Jesus will get us off the devil's hook. If we call out to Him, there is deliverance.